Sure glad you showed up today.
Amen.
I was worried about your clocks. That's how it goes. If you'll turn to in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And would you stand and let's read the first 17 verses. I'll read the first, you read the second, and so on that way. Try to stay together. We'll read verse 1 through verse 17. And God spake all these words, saying, Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that we have. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that we are able to gather freely and openly here and study your word and preach your gospel. I pray you'd bless each one of us. Take your word and apply it in our hearts. Use your Holy Spirit to touch us and draw us close to you. Give me the freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the first things I ever memorized going to church was the Ten Commandments. And I remember when we were going, my folks took me to church. We were Sunday morning Christians. We didn't go Sunday night or Wednesday night or things like that, at least as I remember it. But I went to Sunday school on a regular basis, and you learned the Ten Commandments. This is a tremendous piece of writing. Have you thought about that? You know, I know some people are against it, and some cities have had the Ten Commandments on a plaque out in front of the courthouse or down in a park or someplace like that, and people have raised objections to it. They don't like the Ten Commandments out there. But let me tell you something. Most of the laws that are enacted in any country today are the last six commandments that we have right here. Now, if you were a Jew, you'd have the first four. You'd have those first four. Not many other nations would put those first four in. But the other ones, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, that's what the law is all about everywhere. This is a tremendous light. Have you ever thought about these people that God was dealing with, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and some of these others? They were like what we would call today Bedouins. They lived in tents. They didn't live in houses. They didn't live in cities. They lived in tents. Have you ever thought about the tabernacle that God had made through Moses? It was the richest tent you ever heard about. It was absolutely rich, but it was a tent. And so we're dealing with some people like that, and basically they're a law unto themselves. Abraham went to deliver Lot, he had 318 trained soldiers in his employ. He was a very rich man. And how did he protect his riches? He had 318 soldiers. They might have done other things, but they were certainly trained as soldiers, and they were what protected him when he went out there. Now, when you look at these first four, and he says, "I shall have no other gods before me." Well, that is not the way most governments would have it. Israel would have that. We would almost like to have it that way in America, but it doesn't really work that way, does it? A lot of governments don't have that. "No other gods before me. No graven image." Well, there's lots of graven images all over the world. "Now, don't bow yourself down to them nor serve them." Well, I understand St. Peter's statue in Rome had his marble toe almost kissed off. Can you imagine how many kisses it takes to rub marble out on a big statue? That is amazing. It is amazing. Well, so we don't have all those things, do we? But notice one thing he said here in verse 5. It's a very interesting thing, and it goes somewhat along what Billy was saying this morning. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Now here's the important part here. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." It's sowing and reaping. "What a man sows, that shall he also reap." You sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh. Sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. You do things right, there's a certain amount of sowing and reaping on doing things right. You do things wrong, there's just the same amount of sowing and reaping on what you do wrong. Sometimes some people think that they don't have to do things God's way. I have been accosted by many people in my life, and they don't like what the Bible says. And I tell them, "Well, the Bible's right and you and I are wrong." Amen. And then they decide they're going to go their own way. And maybe some of you ladies, you were talking about the difference between ladies and men. I've seen that in my life. These ladies sometimes think they don't have to put up with that sorry old man that they got. And that boy, they can raise him just as well without a man in the house. But when they get about 16 or 17, maybe even younger, a little older, you better have a man around. Yeah. And that's what we're seeing today. Amen. We see it in those that are in prisons. We see it in the acting out in so many ways. You need both parents in a house. Amen. to get a steady house and a steady home and people to be raised and have some happiness. Yeah. One of our problems, I'm out of here pretty quick. I about outlive my time, I know. But I feel sorry for some of you that are younger that are going on. I tell you what, it looks to me like a bad news for the future because we've got undisciplined people raising undisciplined children. Amen. Amen, Brother Lendl. That's good preaching. Amen. That's the truth. And the problem is, you don't discipline yourself, you don't discipline your children, the police have to do it. And maybe the jail system has to do it. Well, right here it is, and that is just the natural thing. You're reaping what you sowed. You can't blame God for that. You know that. You see grass growing and the trees are coming up and the flowers are blooming in my yard right now. It's spring. You know what happens? You sow, you reap. If the seeds weren't there, they wouldn't come out. I've got some little yellow flowers about the size of a quarter. Now, they close up at night. They're not pretty little yellow things at night. But when the sun comes out, they open up. And it's a weed. And not in my front yard, they're in my backyard. Now, I just mowed my backyard this last week, and I cut them all down. Right, a lawnmower going right down there. Didn't hurt them a bit. They came right on out again. I've got 45 yellow flowers in my yard. They're weeds. I don't know what name they are, but they are beautiful. Let me tell you, they are absolutely beautiful. Sowing and reaping. It's all over our life. It is a standard for everything, spiritual, financial, physical, whatever. Whatever. What you sow, you reap. Now, thinking about these first ones by verse 1 through verse 11, that's pretty well a man's relationship to God or a woman's relationship to God. When you look at the rest of those here from 12 to 17, those are also sins, but they're also crimes. Sin and crime. That's where the Ten Commandments has gone out. It's in every nation in the world. And if your house doesn't have some rules, you're in trouble.
Amen.
You're in trouble. Now, I've got a gap in my teeth right here, and I used to could whistle. I could whistle, and I had a shrill whistle. I can't do that anymore. That's why I got a whistle on my chain. I've still got a shrill whistle. But my kids knew I didn't have to go out and say, Eddie, Billy, Linda, Dara, whatever. I just went, tweet, tweet, pretty loud. They knew those two whistles meant Daddy says, come home. I didn't have to go hunt for them. I just went out and stepped outside and whistled, and they came home. Well, we had some discipline. We had some organization. We had a pattern. We lived a certain way. We did things a certain way. And the kids were raised up knowing to do that, and they didn't have a problem doing it.
That's right.
These things that we have down here, these things beginning at verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Wow. I bet Billy Graham honored his father and his mother. He lived to be 99. He was in his 100th year. That's a long time. Anybody here 100 yet? No? Well, thou shalt not kill. That's in law all around the world. That doesn't mean it's obeyed, but it's in law. In law all around the world. Can you imagine the impact of this, what some people call Moses' law? It's really God's law, not Moses' law. It's God's law that was delivered unto Moses. But at any rate, thou shalt not kill. How about thou shalt not commit adultery? You say, well, now that's getting a little picky. No, wait a minute. Even bad governments know good homes make for good lives. Even bad governments would know that. Thou shalt not steal. When I was a kid, I had a bicycle. It cost me $2.50. It was a 26-incher American bike. It was such a valuable bicycle, it was stolen. Can you imagine stealing a bicycle that didn't cost but $2.50? I couldn't imagine it. I never locked the thing up. I just leaned it up against the cottonwood tree, and that's where it stayed all the time, and somebody stole it from me. Thou shalt not steal. All the governments in the world have things against stealing, don't they? It's amazing. Then it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Man, they'll send you to jail for bearing false witness, won't they? I mean, that's a great big law. They want your witness to be right. They want you to be honest and true. Then it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. You heard the word covet? Anybody guilty? Yeah. Oh, in America, we are the most, I believe we have to be most covetous people in the whole world. We grew up in it. We live in it. We would not know how to act without it. And that's the reason why they can make so much money and we're so rich. It's all these ads on television. How many of you buy things from the television ads and then decide, I shouldn't have bought that? Thou shalt not covet. What? Thy neighbor's house? Thy neighbor's wife? How about his manservant? Or his maidservant? Or his ox? Or his ass? Or anything that is thy neighbor's? That's the law. That's the law. And that law has been reinterpreted and changed and written up in a bunch of different ways. But this is a tremendous thing here. God is telling you how to live a successful life. God is telling you these are the things that are wrong to do. And we're going to build a country on that. We're going to build a people on that. He's taking 2 or 3 million slaves. Moses had a tough job. I would not want to be president of the United States. I would not run for it. I wouldn't have the job. I mean, you can't please everybody at any time. And only half the people, half the time. And you got one against the other. And Moses went to God and said, it's your fault, God. You gave me these people. I didn't want them. I didn't want them. It was not a job that he went for. But he did what he could do. And he was a great man, very great man. Think about that, about all of these laws. He's trying to build a new nation. What's coming out of Egypt? Jews? Yeah. Joseph's bones? Yes. And a whole lot of Jews that didn't know much. And then a whole lot of people that were slaves in Egypt that wanted to get out with them, a mixed multitude. And they came with them. And so when Moses stands up and decides to make some decisions or whatever, he had all sorts of bad news. Rebellion. People with bad attitudes. And he had all of these people, and these are all coming out. They have not been a nation. They hadn't worked together. They were slaves. And they had never known anything but slavery. These people he's taken out, they're not people that once knew freedom. These are people that are born in slavery. And he gets them out in the wilderness. And he gives them these Ten Commandments. That's why those first four there are so important. They're important because he's building a nation. And these Ten Commandments, all ten of them, and many applications of them, became what we know as Judaism. And they were put out into the Bible, and they were tried to live by it or to enforce it or whatever. But he had all of this group of people here, and God is making them a nation. And what a tremendous thing. They had a start, and this is the start of it. Now, there is a problem with even the Ten Commandments. And that is in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, that's not something that's able to control by law. That's inside. That's inside. The heart's deceitful. Do you know your heart is going to deceive you? Probably one of the best examples of it is you yourself. You know what your heart's like.
Amen.
You may not admit it to me. You ought to admit it to God. Lord, I don't know why I think this way. I don't want to think this way. Have you thought about that? I'm convicted. Every time I read the Ten Commandments, I'm convicted. I'm guilty. Are you guilty? I'm guilty of coveting. I look around and see somebody with a better car. I think, well, he doesn't deserve that. I do. I go out and see one of these great big flat screen televisions, or maybe curved ones now, I guess. And I think, well, I deserve that. Don't you? That keeps America going. If we didn't keep buying all these things, we'd go broke. It's the truth. Covetousness has a work there. But it's this deceitful heart. And the deceitful heart is not on the outside. I can't see your deceitful heart. You don't show it to anybody else either. You hide it. You hide it as best you can. And sometimes you even think you're hiding it from God, but you know, you can't hide it from God. It's an amazing thing there. He said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It's an inner thing that drives us, and we don't really get the whole picture when we just see the outward thing. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. The Ten Commandments are very negative. What the Lord Jesus Christ did in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he turned it around. There was a lawyer. He thought he was a smart guy. He was a Pharisee. He realized that Jesus has answered some of the other religious sects very well, and so he came up with the idea. He said, Master, verse 36, Matthew 22:36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He turned them all around. Have you noticed that these two commandments are positive, where the Ten Commandments are basically negative? But in that positive change, wow, what a difference. When I read that these two commandments of Jesus, I'm more convicted than I am by the Ten Commandments that we have in the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God. Just take the first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's not just thou shalt not steal or kill or bear false witness or covet. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. You don't love your child with all your heart. You don't love your husband or wife with all your heart. Do you realize how much that's asking? That is a tremendous, tremendous thing. You think about, I love a lot of things. Don't you? I love my wife. 62 years I loved that girl. Still love her. I never loved her with all my heart. There was always some part of my heart had to go to God, some part of my heart had to go to the children, some part of my heart had to go to me. Isn't that the truth? Do you realize what a statement that is? How great is that statement that you've got there? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. How about all your mind? You telling me that you're that interested in all spiritual things? No, we're not. We love television shows. We love entertainment. Some of us love golf. Some of us love guns. Some of us love crystal. Some of us, we've got all sorts of things, don't we? Well, that takes up a part of my energy, and it takes up a part of my love, and it takes up a part of my mind. Wow, what a commandment. Can you read that and say, I'm all in good shape, boy. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength, all my being. Do you? No. Every time I read that, I'm guilty. You ever have to say, Lord, forgive me? I got to say, Lord, forgive me a whole lot. I don't know about you, but I have to say it a whole lot. Because it just so happens that my mind wanders. I'm be reading the Bible, and all of a sudden I think about something I need to do, or I think about whatever over here. I can be reading the Bible. I can be praying. Can you be praying and thinking about something else that interrupts your prayer? Then you don't do this. What does that mean? You're guilty. You're guilty. Why do you think it's in there? It's to make you guilty. It's to make you understand where your attention is, where your focus is, and to where you will come to do what God wants you to do, and that's ask Him to forgive you. It's amazing. You know, I think about the thou shalt not. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And we got prisons. We're loaded with prisons and jails. It's a very great expense upon the nation. Because it costs maybe $50,000 a prisoner to keep them and feed them and train them and do whatever and protect them. That's a very great expense. Now what else did that do? How about the embarrassment that your son or daughter has to say, where's your dad? Well, he's in prison. Where's your mama? Well, she's in prison. She's in rehab for drugs or whatever. You know, it's just sowing and reaping when you think about you're going to reap what you sow and how hard it is to put that into a young person's mind. It's hard to put it in an old person's mind, too. My daddy used to complain to me, he said, "It's you can't put a 40-year-old head on a 17-year-old body." Bless his heart. I know he suffered raising me. But it is, you think about the embarrassment of the prison. How about jail time? How about all that lost time? What's your wife and children going to do while you're in jail? How are they going to live? You think the government's going to support them while they're there? You don't want to be doing these things. You don't want to be having a life that's filled with these certain things. You want to obey some of these laws. You want to obey the laws of the land so that it would be better for your children to the second and third and fourth generation. Amen. Sin's a heart matter. It's also a lust matter. Look at James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It's an inward thing. It's how you think in your mind. It's how you respond to what other people do to you, or it's how you think you want your future to be. I have read, and it's been several times, people talking about the criminal element is very positive thinking. They don't think they're going to get caught. They think they're smarter than the police. They think they're smarter than the people that work for a living. They'd rather steal. And there's some other things. And they think they're so smart that they can get away with it. Does your heart treat you that way? Does it ever tell you you can get away with it? Have you ever thought how foolish it is for you to think because the lights are off, God doesn't see? Isn't that stupid? What kind of a God do you serve? The kind of God I serve is so big and so great and so mighty and knows everything, the end from the beginning. He misses nothing. He knows everything. He knows every little lust of your heart. And He knows the result that it will bring if you live by it. You know, what Jesus did in Matthew 22, 37 through 40 was take the Ten Commandments and roll them into two. The negative commandments, He rolled them into two positive commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, your strength. And then there's another one. That takes care of the first four of the Ten Commandments. What about 6 through 10? Or 5 through 10? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if I really loved my neighbor, I wouldn't want his wife. She might be a very lovely lady, but she might not be a lovely lady if she were married to me. Did you ever think about that? She's a lovely lady for him, but she just might not be a lovely lady for you. You might not just fit her. And you don't know the troubles that lie underneath in everybody's marriage, do you? How about his job? You sure you want his job? I know a lot of people got jobs I don't want. I would not want them. Oh, they've got this house and they've got all these toys and all these things. My poor kids didn't get a whole lot of toys because I didn't have a whole lot of money. But I had friends that did. And I would sometimes think a little bit, you know, if I had a little more money, I'd have probably bought my car, buy my kids a little car that ran on its own by itself, or a little motorcycle or something like that, you know. But you don't know. You don't know what they go through for what they have. You don't know about these things that here it is. The finish is death and hell. Now look at Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. Owe no man anything. I don't believe that means you can't have a mortgage or you can't buy a house on time or whatever, but some people have interpreted it that way. Owe no man anything. It's a personal debt, but to love one another. That's a good bit of advice, I'll tell you. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Do you see that? Here's what Paul's trying to tell you. If you love him, you already fulfilled the law. Because if I love him, I certainly won't want to take his wife away from him that he's happy with. I certainly don't want to take his job away from him that he's happy with. I don't want him to have bad trouble. I don't want him to have sickness or crippling, or I don't want him to die young. I don't want all these things. If I love him, I'll fulfill all that law. I won't steal. I won't lie. I won't cheat. And I won't lust after his stuff. So he makes a tremendous statement here. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But how good are you at that? Are you good at that? How good are you at that? The truth of the matter, I pray for all of you a lot, but I don't pray for you all the time. I spend a lot more time praying for me. My aches and pains, my kids and their troubles, their problems and what they've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, it's like loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love my neighbor as much as I love myself, what a command. I just have to say guilty. Now, look at Hebrews 2:9. We see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Wow. Taste death for every man. That's how he can save your soul. He's already paid the debt. I can walk into any prison in the country and tell them if they will repent of their sins and take Christ as their Savior, he'll forgive them and he'll save them. Because he's tasted death for every man. Then look at Hebrews 10. Verse 10. Start with 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first testament, that he may establish the second testament, the New Testament. He took away the first Old Testament. He's going to establish the New Testament, by the which will we are sanctified. That means we've been made holy. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Amen.
What a tremendous statement. We've been made, we're not holy. Billy was talking about that this morning. It's unfair that the thief on the cross could go to heaven just a few hours maybe, or a few minutes before he died. And he lived a wicked, wicked life. It seems that way, but that's the gospel. And it's for everybody. It's for you. It was for me. Praise God. What do we have here? By the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ every Sunday at the Mass. That's not what it says. Once for all. That's so clear. If you just take the Bible and read it on the subject up there, that's just so clear.
Amen.
How did he pay my debt? One time, never to be repeated.
Amen.
One time, that's all. One time, once for all. And every priest, verse 11, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Isn't that sad?
Yep.
That's sad. This week, some sweet dear little lady's gone every morning to the church. Confessed her sins or made some other move. Every week they're going to take the Eucharist. They're going to sacrifice Jesus one more time. He hasn't been sacrificed the second time. The reason why Moses, when he lost his temper and struck the rock twice, was he blew the type. God was giving a type. We struck the rock once and the water came out. That was showing Christ was once sacrificed for sins. And the blessings came out. When he struck that rock the second time, he blew God's type. And he didn't get to go into the promised land. By the way, if you're wondering about cremation or burial, God buried Moses. That might not make any difference to you, but it might. God buried Moses. The body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They don't even remove your sin temporarily. They don't remove your sin temporarily. They don't remove it for a day, not an hour, not a minute. And only God can forgive sins. No priest can forgive sins. Only God. Which can never, never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. His work's done. He's not still working. He's not still dying again for your salvation. He's not still going to the cross of Calvary for you. He did it once. And that once was enough for the sins of the whole world. You don't need to get saved again and again and again and again. Look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. John wrote so clearly on salvation. The Gospel of John. He tells you why it was written. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing might have life through His name. That's in the next to last chapter. And here's John again. And we look down at verse 8 of chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That was true for me when I was lost, and it's true for me right now. I know I don't live up to Jesus' two commandments. So I got to ask for forgiveness. I've been living a life of asking for forgiveness. You ever ask God to forgive you for something and you do it again the same day? And then you have to say, Lord, I'm embarrassed, you know. I hate to keep coming back to you again, but I'm going to trust what it says right here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to stay clean. I can't do that any other way than confessing and receiving. Because you see, the bar has been set so high. He wants love. Not just that I'm not going to kill somebody or not going to lust after his wife or not steal something from him. Not just that. He wants in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, He wants love. Love. Do you understand what love is? It's an act of the will. It is not just an emotion. Some people think, oh, love, love, love is just an emotion. And they put a bunch of these poor little dogs freezing in the cold and a big old chain on a little bitty dog. And you sit there and you want to cry. Or they show you a little community where they don't have water and boy, you want to cry. Or you show these little deformed kids and you think, man, you want to cry. But that's emotional. And it's a part of us. But He wants love. And love is an act of the will. You're commanded to do it. You can do it. You act in love. And we go to the Lord. We say, if we confess our sins, I think you need to stay confessing. I think you need to get in the habit of recognizing when you don't act in love and confessing it. I think it's not the only way you're going to stay close to the Lord. I don't think you've got enough willpower. I don't think you've got enough attention. I think with your own experience, as you look back on the diets you've gone on to, your New Year's resolutions, your promises made to so many people, you better be a confessor. Now look at chapter 2 of 1 John. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Absolutely. That's a tremendous thing. Don't sin. If you can possibly not sin, don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We got an advocate. That's a lawyer. We got an advocate. And the advocate is the Son of the Father. Talk about having a good lawyer. Have a lawyer that's the son of the judge. That sort of makes things want to go your way. Just automatically. Not only they think alike, not only that they're the same family in the same way, but hey, there's still love there. Jesus. Jesus is my advocate. I couldn't ask for a better one. Who's your advocate? Have you made that decision? Have you made that decision? Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my sacrifice. You're my righteousness. You're the payment for my sin. And you're the one that keeps me going. If you're here and you're not saved, why don't you call on Jesus Christ today and be saved? I've told people that for the last 60 years. Better. And I've seen a lot of people do it. And you know what? I was just telling someone here recently. I had some young people that I led to the Lord. You know, they were 18 to 21 or 22. And they were in a gang. And they were pretty wicked. And I got into them when I was pastoring the old Midway Baptist Church. And I won a bunch of them to the Lord. And one day I was sitting at the house and 319 North Valley. Knocked on the door, and I went to the door, and there was one of those young men, years later, 15 years later anyway. And he said, I'm traveling all the time. He was an electrician, said, I go where the work is. He said, I just thought I was coming through here. He was on the way to another state. Thought I'd stop off and tell you thank you for leading me to the Lord. Those years ago. He said, I don't go to a regular church, but I tithe in any church I go to, whichever town it is. I go to a church in that town. And I don't know what happened to him, but it blessed my heart. He went to the trouble to stop off and hunt me up. I wasn't living where I was living when he knew me. He hunted me up, knocked on the door, and he said, thank you. Y'all say thank you to the Lord today, Christian. You saved. You changed. Your life has been turned completely around. You recognize how shallow you are even now. And you walk in confession. And receive confession. Yes. I've confessed. And the Lord's forgiven me. Isn't it nice to be forgiven? What a wonderful story we have to give to anybody that'll listen. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. You can't keep the law. All you can do is confess you're a sinner and ask for forgiveness for not keeping the law. And even as a Christian, you can't even live by the commandment that Jesus said, love God supremely, love your neighbors yourself. You have to still, Lord, I'm still failing you, but I love you. Amen. And I want to thank you for saving my soul and changing my life. Wow. Let's stand and sing hymn number 249 because I think you know this one. Let's sing it through. If you have a burden upon your heart, if you'd like to confess something, you'd like to get something right with the Lord, you'd just like to commune with Him and tell Him how much you love Him, this altar's open. If you're here and you're not saved, please, please come confess your sin Ask for forgiveness and take Christ as your Lord and Savior and let Him save you. Hymn number 249. Sing it through. His blood was shed. Praise the Lord. Bid you come to Him. O Lamb of God, I'll come. I'll